parable of the Lord Jesus Christ that ends in one of the most astounding statements in the entire Bible. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I'm going to make a few comments as I go along. I'm not going to try to do a commentary on this. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable, and the purpose of it is stated. This is very unusual because it's the only parable in the Bible for which the purpose of the parable is stated before the parable begins. Every other time he utters the parable and then gives the meaning of it. He tells us here in 18:1 that the purpose of this parable is that men ought always to pray, comma, and not to faint. Now, when it says they ought always to pray, it speaks of something more than just that men of all ages ought to pray, or men down through the ages ought to pray, or that men are to pray as a manner of their life and so on. It means simply this, that their life is to be a prayer, and that they're not to get weak in it, they're not to come to the place of giving up in it, not to faint, in other words. The word faint simply means to grow weak in it. Now, he gives us the parable, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said now, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's one of the things, I think, that captured my attention more than anything in the entire Gospel of Luke. The gist of this is this, that he said, here's a man who has no regard for God, who doesn't regard man at all, and yet he said the thing that moved upon him, because he's trying to describe what kind of a man he was. He said he was a man who simply could not be moved upon. He's a hard-hearted man, a man that nothing moved. He didn't care about God, didn't care about man. Nothing made him make a decision. In other words, he just simply did not come to conclusions. But this widow, this woman, was wearing him out. Just literally wearing him down. She came to him, avenge me of mine adversary. He wouldn't do it. She'd go back to him, avenge me of mine adversary. He still wouldn't do it. And finally, he just got to reasoning with himself, and he said, now, I am going to do it. I don't regard God. I don't regard man. I don't fear God. I'm not regarding man. But he said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, he doesn't mean to imply in here that our continual praying wearies God at all, but what he's saying is this. He said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He said, if an unjust man could say that and did it regardless of his motive for doing so, shall not God, use your reason, shall not God avenge his own elect, those whom he's chosen out, those called out ones, shall not God avenge his own elect, though they cry day and night unto him? And you see, if he left that question unanswered, probably the theologians down through these 2,000 years, if I know anything about them at all, would probably have met and held councils on this. And they would have written books on it. And there would have been whole denominations built on whether or not he did answer prayer. But you see, he left no doubt about it. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them, and speedily. So we come to a problem, don't we? Either you've got to explain this away and say it doesn't mean that, or this was just a story or something, or else do as I do, take it as the truth in the Word of God, something that you can count on. It's something that Christ said, and lay hold on it and make it a practical working principle. Not too many people know anything about praying and getting things from God. I'm going to preface what I'm saying tonight by saying this. I am very, very cautious about doing this. And I, even with fear and trembling, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight that I'm going to be here giving you a guide in 10 easy ways to get your prayers answered. I said, you know, this is some generation we're living in. You go to the so-called Christian bookstores and you can get anything you want. How to pray, how to get things from God, how to live the Christian life, how to be victorious. Everybody's written a book on something. Well, it's amazing, with all of that writing of books and these how-to books and so on and these do-it-yourself books, it doesn't seem that we're very well off, does it, brethren? Doesn't look like we've fared very much advanced in spite of the fact. I think all these books are written for, if you want to know the truth, is to make money for the people that write them. I don't think they do anybody any good. The only way you're going to know anything about how to do anything is for you to get involved in it yourself and do it. And you're going to have to take your instruction from the Word of God. I can't teach you this, and I must be quite honest with you. All I can do is I'm going to lay down a principle with you tonight on getting your prayers answered. Now, don't go out of here and say, well, I'm going to try it and see whether he means it or not or whether it's true, because you're not going to do it if you do that. What you're going to have to do is say, all right, I see it as a biblical principle. I believe it's a working principle. There's no reason why it shouldn't work in my own life. I am a believer. And you're going to park it away and perhaps put it up there until one day you're going to have to pray and you're going to pull it out and it's not going to work. The reason it isn't going to work is because you haven't been practicing it. I used to be a pretty good trumpet player back years ago. You know how I got that way? I bought a trumpet and got a nice mouthpiece. I put the trumpet in the case and put the mouthpiece in the case and set it on the shelf and sat outside and looked at it every day and said, boy, I sure wish I could play that thing. And one of these days, I'm going to take it down, because I've had that trumpet a long time now, and about 10 years from now, I believe if I keep it long enough, in 10 years' time, I'm really going to play that trumpet. Now, you know I didn't play a trumpet that way, don't you? How did I become a trumpet player? By practicing it day by day. At first, I made more sour notes. I was blowing air out of the side of my mouth, through my nose. There was ungodly sounds coming out. You know, it wasn't too long until I got to where I could hold the tone pretty good. Began to sound pretty good. And after a few years, I was able to triple tone, and I was playing trumpet solos and playing first chair in the band and a dance band later on, and got to be known pretty well around the country as a pretty fair trumpet player one day. But I did that by practicing. The same thing's true in the Christian life. You don't become a saint of God overnight. You've got to practice at it every day. You're going to have to polish it up a little bit, get your armor on, and keep it nice and clean, and go out and practice using it. Because you see, you think one day, you know, this idea of the armor of God, you think because it's all there, you know you've got it. Say, I've got the breastplate of the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the girdle of truth, and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's over there in the armor room, and I've got it polished up. Boy, am I going to be something when I put it on. Well, the truth is, you can polish it all you want to and sit around, and you hear the clash of battle out there old, or they're really getting into it. That fighting's getting closer. And one of these days, if I get my armor bright enough and keep it polished up, I believe when the battle comes, I'm going to get in there and really use it. Well, the truth is, when the time comes for you to use it, you find out that it isn't brightly polished armor that wins the battle. It's the man who knows how to use it. The one who's put it on and tried it and tested it, like David of old. David, they put Saul's armor on David, and David said, I can't wear this. He essayed to go forth, it said. In other words, he tried to move, and he didn't move, and he decided that he'd better fight his battles his own way. So he took his slingshot and a few rocks and went out, and Goliath fell at his feet. But had he tried somebody else's armor, he couldn't make it. And the same thing's true in the Christian life. You can't win battles with somebody else's armor. You've got to fight them your own way, but it's done through what you know to be a victorious method. Now, prayer is like that. Prayer is something you start with, and you start very cautiously. One of the first things I do as a Christian, when I have a new convert around, one of the first things I do is to try to get them to pray. Now, I don't try to get them to pray to be saved or try to get them to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I try to get them to pray, and there's a number of different kinds of praying. If you'd like to, write these down, and you practice these kinds of prayer. Practice them, please, and do it. Now, I'm going to give you just a list of them. Number one is the prayer of petition, simple petition. That's simply, it's like writing a grocery list out, and you go before the Lord and say, Now, Lord, there are several things on here that I want to do. And you go and talk to him about it, and then you just leave it there with him and expect him to fill the order. And he will, but you've got to start with that. And then you get into adoration. Just say, Lord, I don't want anything, but I just want to adore thee. I want to practice this. And listen, a man who constantly makes love to his wife and really practices loving his wife, and when he's away from her, calls her on the phone and says, I really love you. And on the way home from work, he says, I can't hardly wait to get home. I want to take her in my arms and tell her how much I love her. And when he's away from her, he'll write her a letter and say, I want you to know, honey, I miss you and I love you. You know what he's doing? He's practicing something that becomes more and more of a reality. It isn't that he's trying to convince himself. He hasn't got some ugly old beast that he hates. And he thinks by thinking positively long enough that it's going to turn to love. That isn't it. He loves that woman. He's fallen in love with her. He's asked her to marry him. And she's married him. And maybe she's born him some children. But regardless of that, he loves that woman. You know why people fall apart? Because they don't practice loving each other. That's why. Marriages simply will not stick together without it. And you have to practice it. Day after day after day. It's a mutual benefit. I found out this. The more I tell somebody I love them, the more they'll turn around and say, I love you too. Now, they're not going to tell me that first. But I can get some little sour disposition pickle out there, sitting there staring at me, glowering at me. I never will forget over at Maranatha one time. We had a guy came in there, and he got out of his car, and I watched him. I was getting ready to preach in the morning in the tabernacle. And he got out of his car, and I could tell the way he came in there that he had a chip on his shoulder. He is mad at the world. And I put on my glasses and I looked out over there right directly at him and I said, boy, that's a strange breakfast you had this morning. He looked around to see and he realized there was anybody around him and he said, are you speaking to me? I said, yeah. And he said, well, how do you know what I had for breakfast? I said, it's written all over your face, pickle juice and something else. I said, it must have been strange. Vinegar, and he kind of got a grin on his face, and I said, now that's better. I said, now just keep it there, And the guy looked around at everybody to see what they were thinking. I guess he thought I was nuts. I'd never seen him before in my life. Well, after it was over that morning, he said, you embarrassed me this morning. I said, I intended doing that. I said, you came. I said, we're all very happy here, and all of a sudden here comes this sourpuss in here. You don't belong here unless you got a smile on your face. Well, he said, you don't know what I went through. I said, I don't want to know what you went through. The guy, that was Tuesday morning, or Wednesday morning, I think it was. By the time the week was over, this guy warmed up, and he was a very sour-natured man. If you just see him around there by himself, if he wasn't with somebody, all of a sudden that look would come back on his face. I know his wife must have despised that look. It just looking like he's trying to find a beetle to step on or something. Or some little kid to hit, And by the time the week was over, the fellow was actually enjoying himself. And I walked up to him, and I'd gotten to know him, and he really was a precious Christian. And I walked up to him, and I don't do this to too many people. I just walked up and threw my arms around, and I said, I want you to know I love you. And that old boy started bawling. And he said, nobody's ever told me that before. And I said, well, you can't say that again, can you? And he's turned out to be one of the best friends I've ever had. But it was just that thing. Nobody had ever expressed that to him. And now he does that. He's always expressing that to people. He'll write me a letter and he'll start off, I love you, Brother Dusty. He couldn't have done that before. So what I'm saying is this. In order to get into praying, practice adoration. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. And I don't love you because you first loved me. I just love you, period. I don't love you for what you've done. I love you because of who you are. I love you because there's nobody else in this world cares for me like you do. And Lord, I want you to know I love you. Have you ever done that? Just told him that over and over. I'll tell you what, if you do that, you find out it isn't too long until he's saying, you know, and I love you too. And you'll just feel it and sense it in everything that you do. Because I think sometimes, my friends, we go through some trials and through some deep waters, and the clouds get pretty gray over our heads, and we got financial problems, and we don't feel too good, and things aren't going too well. It's a good thing to go off into a private place somewhere and say, now, Lord, I've told you I've loved you all these years. Would you please tell me you love me? Because you'll need that sometimes, and the only way you're going to make it through is to know that. So practice that. The third thing, not only the prayer of petition and the prayer of adoration, but the prayer of confession. In confession, I want to recommend something to you. I don't believe in public confession of sin. Now, there are a lot of people that promote this around this world, but I think it does a great deal of harm, especially to young Christians, to have someone get up and get caught in their sin or something and get up there and start spilling the beans. I believe the place to confess your sins is to Him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you go to Him and don't say, now, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I've got some misgivings in my life, or I've stumbled a little bit. You know, we have a very unique way of couching our terms, don't we? Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me my shortcomings. Forgive me my sin of omission, as well as my sin of commission. And we get very wordy in our praying. What God wants to hear from you and me is say, Lord, you're listening to one of the biggest liars that ever lived. I'm a natural born liar, and Lord, I've lied, and I don't want to do that. That's a sin, God, and I want it straightened out in my life. Or, Lord, I've got a filthy mind, and I don't want a filthy mind. Do you have one tonight? You look at things and see things, and your mind starts racing. Do you find that without actually committing an act that in your mind you're doing it? Confess that to God. The only way you're going to get your act cleaned up, my friend, is to get honest with God. Get open-faced and really confess to Him. Now do it in private. Do it in private. Get off somewhere. And it's good to do that. Now, don't dwell on that. Don't get morbid. Remember, your sin's under the blood. Don't get up to the throne room and accuse yourself before the throne room. Count it as under the blood, but be honest enough to admit what it is. Be honest. And God will honor you for it. The next thing, not only the sin of confession, but the sin of fellowship. Of just going into the throne room and sitting down and saying, Lord, I really don't want anything this morning. But if you don't mind, I'll just pull up a chair and sit down here in the corner. Well, you go ahead and conduct your business, Lord, because I'm sure there are a lot of people that are trying to get in here. You know, I had a little kid ask me this one time, this little boy, and he said, Brother Rhodes, could you answer something for me? He said, I've got a problem. I said, all right. And I thought maybe he'd had a fight with his brother Jimmy or something. And he said, you know, Mr. Rhodes, I got to thinking. He said, there are a lot of Christians in the world, aren't there? I said, yeah, there sure are. And he said, there are a lot of problems in this world. A lot of things going on. I said, that's right. He said, well, could you tell me how God manages to listen to everybody that goes up there and tells them what they want? Because he said, it seems to me like it'd get awfully confusing. He said, I go to my daddy and say something. He said, if somebody else is saying something, he'd say, now, wait a minute, one at a time. And he said, if God did that, and this kid's reasoning this out, he said, if God did that, then he said, I don't see anybody ever gets the prayers answered. I said, well, you know, it's a wonderful thing about God. God is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's all-wise. He's omniscient. And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And, he asked me, he said, do you think He gets angels to take those things and just holds them until they get around to Him? I said, no, I don't think that's the case at all. I believe the very moment the heart cry goes up from any of His children, oh God, God's ears are open to Him. They're open and attentive to Him. And it seemed to satisfy him. I said, God is everywhere. He's able to do that. And he is. It's good to go in there and just sit down, to shift out of gear. Do you ever get tired of life and the hectic pace where you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like reading the Bible, you don't feel like any Christian exercise, and you'd like to find some place where it's just nice and quiet and where you can sit down? Well, go to the throne room and do that. And tell the Lord, all I want to do is to sit here and have some fellowship with thee. You know, when those two travelers were on the road to Emmaus and Christ appeared there beside them, I get out of that story more than what most people do. I've heard men preach on that. I've preached on it. And especially the great text of there, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the word unto us? What a thrilling thing it must have been. But the thing I saw in that was that they didn't invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come there. They weren't looking for him to come. He sought them out. He walked with them. He was the one that took the prerogative here. He's the one that opened the conversation. He wants your fellowship. Strange as it may seem. And I think many times we deny him that. I read the gist of an article I'd written years ago that someone's copied and rewritten rather badly. Today up at the table, a bunch of us are sitting around about Martha. The modern 20th century Martha, who's so busy doing things that she doesn't have time to slow down and have some fellowship with God. And I believe God saves us for that. That somewhere in this present walk of a believer, we'd better find some time just to fellowship with him. Just to sit down in the throne room. Not ask, but just to fellowship. Then the next thing is the prayer of thanksgiving. I think most of us pray that most of the time. Lord, we thank thee for this, we thank thee for that, and so on, and feel that that's sufficient. But remember, thanksgiving is only a very small part of our praying. It's good to pray a particular prayer. To go, like get one of the Thanksgiving Psalms and go there and pray on your knees, pray the psalm back to God, but let it be your words. Let the Word of God come through you and go back to God. What better way to pray? It's His Word. He's already approved it. But let it be yours. That's a good thing to do on confession, too. Take the 51st Psalm. And with David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, then name the evil. Then there's another type of praying, and that is the prayer of supplication, in which you go there, literally, and on bended knee, you ask the Lord to meet a need, not only in your life, but in somebody else's life, and so on. Which brings me to the one thing that I want to get into, and that is the subject of intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer, I believe, is the highest form of praying. It's the epitome of the Christian life. This is the ultimate in praying in any Christian's life. And here's what it amounts to. I'm going to give you, if I possibly can, a brief description of what intercessory prayer is. I'm going to give you some biblical examples of what they are. You will remember, of course, I believe, that Moses was told by God that he was going to simply wipe Israel out. He just got sick and tired of it, and Moses interceded for them. And it actually got to the place Moses said, please don't do this. Moses' motive is right, by the way. Moses did not want it ever to be known that God had promised him something and went back on his promise. That he didn't finish what he started to do, and Moses said, remove me out of the book of life too then. Take me out, if that's the case. That's serious praying, brethren. The Apostle Paul, in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, I have a continual desire in my heart for my brethren, the Jews, you know, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. Boy, that's some kind of praying. What it is, brethren, is putting yourself in the place of that person or those persons for whom you're praying, being willing, literally, and God knows your heart on this, being willing to lay down your life that they may live, or that you may take their sickness or their pain or their suffering or their burden, whatever it is, so that they might be freed from it. You must be very careful about this now, because it doesn't enter just into the physical realm. There may be another realm. Let's say financial. Let's say that in the body of Christ principle that I've been preaching for a long time. Let's say that we've got a brother or a sister in the body who's not doing too well financially. What is the obligation of the rest of the members of that body? Say, well, Lord, meet their need. Do you know what the Bible says on that? That you're not to ask God to do something. If you've got the means of doing it, it's your responsibility of doing it. Don't ask God to do something that He's already given you the ability to do. You heard me, I think, saying one time at Maranatha about the guy said, oh, Brother Rules, if I had $1 million, remember that? He said, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the Lord. I said, isn't that wonderful? How much have you got? He said, about $600. I said, start with that, brother. If after you get rid of that, if he thinks he can trust you, he just may give you $1 million. You see what most of us, you know what most of us are saying? Oh, if I only had this, I'd do so-and-so. Use what you've got. Don't tell God, if I only could do this, if I was only 20 years younger, this is what I'd do. Well, don't claim impossible things for yourself in your life. God's got too many possible things for you. He's got something for every age of us. He's got something for the youthful believer. He's got something for the older believer, the middle-aged believer, the old, and then what we call the snow on the mountain type. God's got something for all of us. Every one of us have a certain ability, certain things that He gives us to do. Don't ask God to do something He's given you the ability to do. But when you come to the impossible, where you look at a situation, I'll give you an example. The doctors come out of the room. You've got someone there that you love in the room. Doctors come out and say, well, if you people know anything about praying, you better pray, because as far as we're concerned, there's nothing more we can do. And that's a thing, to have the doctor come out and say it's in the hands of God. You say, all right, I accept that. And so you go off and say, Lord, there's someone in there that I love very much. And I believe, here's the principle of this, listen to it. I believe that they're of more value to thee than I am. Because you'll never pray intercessorily, or with intercessory prayer for someone, as long as you esteem yourself worth more than them. You've got to see their worth. Then you can say, well, I'm not worthy to live, therefore, Lord, they've got more life in them, they've got more ability than I have, they're worth more to thee, I see in them much more value, Lord, please spare them, and let me take their place. Lay that cancer on me, that suffering on me. Lay that burden on me. I want that. Now, that doesn't mean, dear friends, that God's going to do that. It doesn't mean that He's going to put you down and kill you and let them go free. He might. But you must be willing to do that. And you must be willing to say, Lord, and don't say if that's what it takes. Say, Lord, I want that. I want to go through what they're going through, because, listen, the principle of it is, if Christ could suffer what He suffered for us, His intercessory prayer is what has availed our salvation to this very hour. Because when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the sins of all mankind put Christ on the cross. And just as literally as if I were there with a hammer in my hand, I nailed Christ to the cross, as if I had been right there, a member of the Roman government, doing so. Do you believe that about yourself? And I believe when He said, Father, forgive them, I believe that He was looking down through the ages and clear down to this year, 1980 of our Lord, and He said, Father, forgive Dusty Rhodes, because he didn't know what he was doing. And he died in my place. He took my place. The acceptable sacrifice, the substitute, it behooves every believer to do the same thing. And then the world will look upon us and say, behold how they love one another. Mothers will die from suffering for our benefit. That's tremendous. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is an intercessor tonight. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's constantly dying, but fresh and newly slain way is what the book of Hebrews talks about. into the fresh and living way, just as if the sacrifice of Christ for us tonight had just taken place. It's now happening, going on in the throne room. When I talk about intercessory prayer, I'm talking about something that I know very little about, brethren, very little. I know something about it, but I believe we're going to have to learn more of it in these days just ahead, and I'll tell you why. I would gladly tonight, now God's listening to what I'm saying, if I knew that I had three or four young men who knew what I know and could do what I believe needs to be done right now, and I knew that they could go through this, because I feel I'll be passing off the scene not too many years hence, I don't know how long, I would gladly lay down whatever the balance of my life is right now, tonight, to see that that happens. Because I'm afraid that, not that I'm all that important, but there aren't too many men around tonight who have a burden for God's people, who have a desire to see God's people grow and to be fed. But if I could see some raised up, God knows my heart, I prayed for this, I would gladly lay down my life for that. Gladly. And that I know of intercession. I know that so. I've had several cases in my life where I've had to pray intercessory prayer, and I've seen God work in it. I know God will. How do I know? Go back to our text tonight. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, though they cry day and night unto him? You see, our problem, as I see it, isn't that we cry day and night unto him and keep on in importunity bombarding the throne of grace. The problem is we don't pray at all. I have gotten under conviction singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, when I hadn't spent 10 minutes in prayer. And I've gotten so busy in the ministry, and I've been out in evangelism, and I'm teaching a morning Bible class and making a TV appearance, and at noon and out to lunch with some man, and get back to the motel and read a few verses of scripture and maybe a book that I'm reading, and lay down and go to sleep and find out that I wake up a little late and I've rested my body and everything, but I haven't spent the time in prayer that I should. And I go into the pulpit with no anointing on me because I haven't taken that time in prayer. See, brethren, I have gotten under conviction about that, and I know for a fact that if a man in the ministry such as myself, who depends so heavily upon prayer, don't pray, I know the people I'm preaching to pray less than that. And I feel that I'm talking to some of you tonight who could be prayer warriors if you'd ever wake up the fact that you must do this. You've got to practice it. You're going to have to get this importunity going. You're going to have to find something to pray about. Stay before the throne of grace and continually, day and night, cry out unto the Lord. Because if anything is going to save us, if it's not too late, it may already be, but even if it is too late, if anything is going to save us, it's going to be the cry of God's people, because I believe that the only thing God's going to pay any attention to tonight is that. He's not impressed by the size of churches, how big their budget is, how many missionaries they have, how big their parking lot is, how many buses they run, or anything. The only thing that God is judging them by tonight, do they pray to him? The poorest attended service in every church in the world is a prayer meeting. Serve spaghetti supper, thousands will show up. Have some recording star, some rock artist, somebody with a lurid tale about their conversion, and the whole country will show up. But you call them to prayer. Call them to prayer. Oh, my people. We must get a hold of God. Will you meet me this afternoon at 3 o'clock? Let's bombard the throne of grace for 3 hours tonight before the service begins. Let's pray that God will mightily come upon the scene. How many do you think are going to show up? You know the answer as well as I do. But you see, I got a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This has nothing to do with a land promise. This is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. While it might not be to me, I think it might be to his disciples. It makes no difference. It covers all time, space, everything. He said this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I take that. But he also said this, shall not God avenge his own elect, though they cry day and night unto him? And he gave me an answer. I tell you, he will avenge them, and speedily. Now, does that mean to you and me tonight what I think it means? That if we avail ourselves of this and begin this practice of prayer and begin going to the throne of grace and do it not only singly but cooperatively as a group of people, and we covenant together to pray, why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we say, let's band ourselves together, let's meet at the throne room? My brethren, you can wake up for everything else. You can wake up in the morning and go to your job. Young people can wake up in the morning and get dressed and go to school. Businessmen can make appointments. You can punch your time clock and get off work. You can do everything else. Why not make an appointment with God at a special time as God's people? Set a time where it's going to cause you some discomfort, where you may not want to do it at that time, not some convenient time, but when nothing else is going on, something like, say, 2 o'clock in the morning. And set your alarm clock. And with other children of God, say, I'll get out of bed. And you meet God at the throne room. I'll meet you at the throne room at 2 o'clock. And you get 5, 10, 15, 20 of God's elect doing that. And stay up there and intercede and cry out to God. Do you believe God will work? You better, because he said he would. And do you think he's going to do it next year, 10 years from now? No. Speedily. Now, what is our problem tonight? What should we pray about? Oh, God, where do we begin? You know what's happened to us? We're losing our young people. The youth. For some reason or other, churches just don't really care about them. You say, well, now, I'm not so sure about that. We have all kinds of youth programs. Oh, that is hogwash. Youth programs. That's not caring for the youth. Young people don't need hot dogs and sleigh rides and hikes and entertainment. You know what they need? They need somebody to get a hold of them and say, look, let's get down to business for God. If the older people in this church don't want to, let us go to the throne room. Let's learn how to pray. Let's learn what it means to walk the Christian life. Let's provoke people to envy. Let's set up an example here. That's what they need. They need someone to lead them into paths of righteousness. To glorify Christ, to learn what it means to be a thoroughgoing, out-and-out Christian, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To teach them how to pray. You know, I lived in Maranatha for 10 years. I asked the kids, and listen, God's my witness on this. I asked not one group, but many groups. You've been in Sunday school for years, most of you. You've been taught all kinds of Bible stories. You've been taught everything else. You've got doctrine, some. Most of them had gotten into church. They were baptized. I'm talking about teenagers. I said, let me see the hands of all of you that have been taught to pray. God is my witness now. Not one in all the ones that I've asked. No one ever taught them to pray. They were told to pray. They were in places where people were praying, but no one ever bothered to teach them. Now, isn't that strange? The disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to go out and build churches. They didn't say, Lord, teach us sound doctrine. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to be soul winners. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, because they knew instinctively from watching the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his communion with the Father, they knew if they're going to have any power at all, they're going to get it through prayer. And I've studied the lives of many, many men through biographies. Do you know who the men are in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ that have done the most for God? The praying men. The man who knew how to get a hold of God, they're the ones that did it. The Reese Howes. You know, old John Knox is known for being a fiery preacher, but I wish you could see how much time that man spent in prayer. Joseph Alleyne is noted for his book, The Alarm of the Unconverted. Did you know that Joseph Alleyne purposed in his heart, he heard the tradesmen out in the street plying their wares before daybreak, and he cried out to God, "Oh God, why should the world be plying their trade, outselling their merchandise, when I, a servant of the Most High God, am still in bed?" And he got up and determined that he would never let anybody hit the streets doing their business before he was up doing business with God in his bedroom. And you want to know why men like Joseph Alleyne and Brooks and some of these great Puritans of these days, why God moved in their life and thousands of people were converted under the ministry? You want to know why David Brainerd was an inspiration to so many people? Because David Brainerd literally wet the snow with his tears. He laid in the ground bleeding at the mouth with lungs that were hemorrhaging, crying out to God, interceding for the Indians. You want to know why Robert Murray McShane was one of the greatest preachers that Scotland's ever known? Because Robert Murray McShane said, "For every hour of message I prepare, I spend 4 hours in prayer with God Almighty." We're not very successful Christians. Now listen, I'm not holding myself up as a paragon of virtue. I am more convicted tonight about the lack of prayer in my life than I am about anything else, because I'm the type of man that loves to do things. And I find it, honestly, I find it easier to get involved and do many, many things than it is to just slow down and get along with God and spend time with Him in prayer. Because I would rather do this, I would rather do that, but God would rather have me pray and then Him do it for me. "Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33:3. It ought to be engraved on your heart. Put it on your mirror in the bathroom. Put it on your kitchen walls, ladies. Put it over your sink. Put it wherever you pause and stop. Put it on your door before you go out, as you come in. Jeremiah 33:3. Stop to think about that. Everywhere you go in your house, put it there. Remind yourself of it. "Call unto me. Call unto me. I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God wants us to pray. We're saved to pray. How do you think you're going to know the mind of God if you don't pray? He isn't just going to, every time you come to turn in the road, suddenly have a neon sign up there flashing for you. On and off. "This is the way. This is the way." And He's going to guide you through your pathway by blind chance and luck and circumstance. Not at all. I believe that God has a roadmap for our life carefully laid out for every one of us. It's all different now, but it's all there folded up neatly. And if you'll get on praying ground with God, I believe that God will let you get a glimpse of it every day and show you where all the turns are and the pitfalls and the cliffs and the enemy and everything else. He'll pull it back, say, "There it is for today. That's all you can see. Not tomorrow, just today." And you take a look at it and say, "Thank you, Lord." Why shouldn't we? Should our life just be circumstance? Should we be caught by surprise, the element coming up in our life, the things that we can't cope with? Why shouldn't we pray? Why shouldn't God show us these things? I tell you that He will avenge them, and quite speedily. We've got enemies tonight. You know what I would do tonight if I were you? They tried to get 1 million people to go to Washington here a while back, didn't they? To show the strength of the Christians in America. Well, they got about 200,000 over there. You know what it showed? It showed that their original estimate, that 800,000 people weren't that much interested. Another thing it showed that 200,000 people didn't know God well enough to get God to move on Washington instead of 200,000 people. Give me 10 people tonight, 10, who'll get along with God and covenant with God and stay there until God busts Washington wide open, and I guarantee you God will do it. I wonder, we're talking about a presidential election coming up, and I don't think we've got much choice. I think as far as the men are concerned, throw them all in the bag, shake them up, throw them out, the one that comes out, sit him in the Oval Office, say, "Now you be president," and I don't think he's going to function a great deal different than the others. But I'll tell you what, whoever gets in there, do you know what can make him into the kind of man God wants him to be? 10 people praying and say, "God, he isn't much. He's all we've got. But you can sure change him." I believe you can guide his mind. You can guide the pencil or the pen that signs the bills. I believe 10 people, just 10 people, can get a hold of God, and God can get into the Senate, into the Supreme Court. I believe God can get into the schools of America. I believe God can get people converted. I believe God can bring a revival all over this nation by simply getting some people praying. The problem is, where are the 10 people who believe what I'm telling you tonight? Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Not my words, please. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he avenge them? Yes. How soon? How long, O Lord, said the prophet. Christ said speedily. I believe God meant by that this, at once. See, I'm not much of a prayer. I guess. I just find it awfully difficult to find some fellowship in it, I think is the biggest problem. But I've wondered how long those hostages would stay in Iran if some people really got to praying for God to bust Iran wide open and kill Khomeini and get bold enough to put himself in a place of intercession. I wonder how long they'd stay hostage. Do not you believe our God is strong enough to do that tonight? That he changes the course of nations? Old Isaac Watts said, there's not a worm, there's not a bird nor a worm that's found in his decrees. He raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them as he pleases. I serve a sovereign God tonight. The whole world, says the song, is in his hand. There's not a tree out there with a leaf on it. There's not a bird that falls to the ground without him. There's not a hair on your head but what is numbered. God tonight knows us. He sees us. He sees how weak we are. He sees how few there are of us. But my friends, I believe God is simply waiting for somebody to find out that the way to get things from God is to pray and ask him and to stay there until it's done. And count those things which be not as though they are. Stand for prayer. The most ineffectual part of our life, our Father, is our prayer life. We don't boast about it. We confess it shamefacedly tonight. And I believe everyone who is one of our children would like to pray. We'd like to spend time in prayer. And yet, the things of life crowd in upon us. It isn't even that, our Father. I think it's more that we're so ashamed to go to thee. And yet, thou hast said, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help in the time of trouble. Whatever the reasons, they aren't adequate. We know that. And, Father, we're not trying to plead innocence or try to plead not knowing tonight and ignorance. We do know what we ought to do. Lord, teach us to pray. I believe the same Christ that taught the disciples, and I'm sure they were praying then. Certainly when they were praying, when Peter was in prison. I know, Lord, you didn't open the doors because they were praying. I don't even think they expected it, but I believe because they were praying. It was open, and just to show that God could do that, mighty things, open those doors. The captive. Down in the prison, asleep, thou didst wake him, take him out. Oh, Father, the things that have been accomplished by prayer. We know not tonight how many navies have been sunk, how many empires have toppled. We don't know tonight how many problems have been solved for thy children because someone has prayed. Some innocent, little old lady, perhaps, off in a barn somewhere. The unsung heroes of the Christian faith. We know not tonight how many times history has been changed because somebody in importunity went to God and believed what Luke 18 says. God, tonight, teach us to pray. Give us that kind of desire. We don't have to have the faith to pray. We've already got that. We know that. Thou hast given us that. We've got a Savior. who loves us. We've got a God answering, a prayer answering God. And I know tonight that thou dost yearn for us to cry out to thee. Thou dost look upon us, waiting for us to come to ask thee. Bless our Father, our prayer life. It isn't much. It can be so much more. Teach us to practice our praying. Maybe a little bit each day. Lord, make us to be mighty prayer warriors. There's no telling what we could do, what we could be if we knew how to pray. I thank thee tonight for meeting with us. And again, we ask that Christ would be pleased to get glory to his name from what we've done. For it's in that name which is above every name that we pray, even our Savior tonight, our precious Savior Christ. Amen. Thank you.